Well, good morning, One Turner Church. It's really great to be here worshipping. I just wish you could all be here with me as well, so that we could fill the church and enjoy the fellowship that comes between church and all the rest of it. Thank you, Paul and Pastor Yoshi, for your welcome today. Yes, we certainly do feel very welcome here at One Turner. You've got to know my wife, Marie, more than you've got to know me this year because she has shared the word with you a couple of times, but it's nice to have an opportunity to share myself today and to be part of your community of worship. It's just been really great to participate in the worship services, to see all the fantastic music arrangements that have been put together, and I want to give credit to the tech guys who have just put so much time and effort into making these beautiful pieces of praise and worship that we're able to enjoy, and to the tech guys who come down to the church every week to make all this possible, we thank God for them. As Yoshi was introducing me, part of my responsibilities at the Australian Union is also being the Director for Public Affairs and Religious Liberty. And during this season of COVID, it also seems to be the season for legislation right around Australia that seeks to limit or to shape or define the intersection of faith in the wider community, what we can say, what we can do, how we can behave and practice. And so it's been a really challenging time. And Pastor Yoshi has just asked me to give you a little bit of a snapshot on some of the things that are relevant here in Victoria before we open the word together. And so I'll endeavour to do it quite briefly. One of the outstanding matters that has been on the table for quite some time is the federal government's commitment to a religious discrimination bill. We may remember way back in 2018, it feels like a different world a lifetime ago, when the Ruddock report said that, hey, there is a real need to provide protection, positive protection for freedom of religion in Australia. Australia is the only Western democracy in the world that does not have positive protections for the freedom of religion. The freedoms we enjoy today, and we enjoy many of them, are really because it's a societal norm. It's just the way we behave. But there is actually no protection at law for that. And so we believe that the federal government is committed to bringing forward some legislation in the coming weeks, a third draft of the bill. And we wait with bated breath to see what that looks like and to see how it goes about trying to provide the balancing, appropriate balancing between all of the different competing human rights in society so that everyone gets a fair go. And really that's what we want to see in this country, that everyone gets a fair go and that no human right trumps another, but they all have an appropriate intersection. Certainly here in Victoria, we've seen a number of changes of legislation. We're waiting for the introduction of the Change or Suppression Act, which will come into effect in February next year. And one of the real challenges is that whilst we have some understanding of how it will operate, how it will impact what we can do and what we can say at church, what we can do and say in our faith-based workplaces, there's still a lack of clarity around it. And so a number of key leaders are continuing to seek clarifications from the government on how this is going to work, what we can and can't do. And again, it really comes down to how do we balance our freedom of religion, our freedom to preach the gospel and to share what we believe the teachings of the Word of God in a way that also appropriately respects the laws of the land. Which brings me to the next thing. We've recently been going through some consultations, both the Victorian Conference, the Victorian School System, together with us at the AUC, on proposed changes to the Equal Opportunity Act. And it would be fair to say that the proposed changes to the Victorian Equal Opportunity Act will have a broader and deeper reach into what we can and can't do as Christian employers than in any other part of Australia. And we're waiting to see. We believe that in the coming weeks the bill will actually be released, and we're hoping that through the consultation, the Cabinet in Confidence consultation that we've been part of, that the bill that is released may not be as far-reaching as what we suspect it will be. But again, continual changes and challenges on how we can live and act as people of faith in our modern day society. Yoshi also just asked me to make a brief comment on vaccination, and it's a hot topic, and I really appreciated what he shared about respecting one another, about showing Christian love and compassion toward each other. You know, we're not always going to agree on everything. That's a given. You know, where two or three people are gathered together, there's usually four or five opinions, and that seems to be more exacerbated in this. But when we look at what our world church has said about vaccinations, our official statement says that as a church we support the responsible use of vaccination, but that we also respect freedom of conscience. And so somewhere in that mix, we need to respect one another in the choices and the decisions that we're making. But also as a church, we are called to respect the law of the land, as long as it doesn't impact our ability to worship and to preach the gospel. And so as we try and balance these provisions, and I really appreciated the letter that the conference president here, Pastor Graham Christian, circulated in recent days, is the whole matter of vaccine is really not a religious discrimination matter. It's a matter of conscience, and we need to respect that freedom of conscience, but also as a church, we need to work in harmony with the public health orders, which is what we're doing. That's why I'm here almost alone in the church with just a couple of church members, and you're all watching online, because we have been respecting the public health orders to this point, and so it's an ongoing challenge. But let's continue to uphold each other in prayer. Let's respect each other and treat each other with Christian grace and dignity as we have these healthy and robust conversations about how we should act and behave as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventists, as we face all of these challenges. So that's just a little snapshot from me from a religious liberty perspective, and more than happy to chat with anyone who wants to make contact with me on these things. You know, one of the key buzzwords in 2020 was the word unprecedented. I think I've lost count of how many times I've heard the word unprecedented, particularly as it relates to COVID-19. And I think it's been used so many times that the word unprecedented is no longer unprecedented, to the point where we're sick of hearing the word unprecedented, and I'll stop using it in a minute. But there have been many times in our human history when the word unprecedented could be used. It's not unique to our time. You know, the prophet Jeremiah, he lived during one of the most turbulent times of Earth's history. It was surely unprecedented. During his time, three large nations waged war against countless smaller nations. They conducted raids. They generally were causing a lot of upheaval. And during this time of Jeremiah's life, the balance of power was being shifted in the world. And the kingdom of Babylon was coming to the fore. It was becoming the preeminent power in the ancient world. Jeremiah lived under the rule of seven kings of Judah and performed his ministry under five of those different kings. He witnessed one of the greatest religious revivals in history, but he also witnessed three invasions of Jerusalem and the complete and utter destruction of the city that he loved, the city that was his hometown. Just on that alone, he would be forgiven for having PTSD. But this doesn't even begin to share what he experienced in his own personal life. So here is the scene. Two of the greatest nations of earth, Egypt and Assyria, had fallen to a third, the nation of Babylon. And it was in this time of upheaval, it was in this time of distress and anxiety and uncertainty that God called Jeremiah to be a prophet. I don't know too many people who'd be putting up their hand and say, pick me, I'm ready to lead the people. I'm ready to be the mouthpiece of God during such a time of upheaval. But there was Jeremiah. And he was called upon by God to tell the people of Jerusalem that when we come under attack, we are to willingly surrender. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of goes against every natural human instinct that we have, that we just surrender, that we just give in without a fight. Could you imagine delivering that message? Listen up, everyone. We're about to be attacked, and we need to allow ourselves to be taken captives. We're going to be carted off to another nation. We're going to be immersed in a different culture. And everything that we know, everything that is familiar, will be no more. So let's have a look at Jeremiah's call to be a prophet. And I'm going to read from Jeremiah chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles or your phones or your tablets there in front of you, come with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. And I'm just going to start by reading verse 4 and 5, but we'll read some more verses a bit later. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations." So here we have God speaking to Jeremiah in what is a very well-known passage, that we see that God knew Jeremiah even before he was formed in the womb. You know, for me, I find that an incredibly comforting passage because it tells me that no human being is an accident. We are all valued. We are all loved. We all created by a creator God. We all have purpose. We all have meaning because we are created in the very image of God. And we serve an all-knowing God, and his desire for every human being is to experience the joy of salvation. The big question is, how are we going to respond to the calling of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Because once we respond to the calling of the Holy Spirit, we are called to follow. We are called into the gospel commission to go and make disciples of all nations, because this is our purpose, to live out our faith in the world around us. Granted, mostly it's by Zoom at the moment, but we go into the supermarkets and we go into the chemists, we go into places where we can interact with people. We can be people who can bring life. We can bring encouragement. We can bring hope to those around about us, because there's no doubt that many of our neighbours, our friends, the people we rub shoulders with are experiencing distress. Let's have a look at verse 6. Verse 6 of Jeremiah 1, it says, "O sovereign Lord," I said, "I can't speak for you. I'm too young." And so here we have Jeremiah's response to God saying, "I have set you apart to be a prophet." He firstly says, and depending on the translation you read, he says, "I don't know how to speak." And it kind of reminds me a bit of Moses, how he responded at the burning bush. He says, "I don't know how to talk. I can't go and talk to Pharaoh." I wonder if you've ever felt that way, where it's kind of like, me? You want me to speak? I remember feeling very much the same way when God started putting people in my life who said, "You should be a pastor." And I was like, "You're kidding." As a teenager, I was so shy that I remember in year 10 in our biology class, I was scheduled to do a tutorial in front of the class. And I was so apprehensive about getting up in front of the class and speaking that I actually started wagging school. Sorry, teachers. But I was living in Flemington at the time, and my school was in Essendon. And instead of getting on the tram and heading out to Essendon to school, I would get on the tram and go the opposite way into the city and hang out in town for the day. I was so petrified of getting up in front of my classmates and speaking. You know, God is not concerned with our ability, but he is concerned with our availability. And over the years, God has helped me to overcome my anxieties to enable me to speak in public. And amazingly, has given me the opportunity to speak in some incredible forums. Earlier this year, I had the privilege at a parliamentary round table in Canberra that on behalf of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to introduce the federal opposition leader to all of the faith and charity leaders that had gathered for this parliamentary round table. And it's a kind of those events where you sit there and you pinch yourself and say, is this really happening? Certainly my shy teenage self that was wagging school could never have imagined doing something like that. But the reality, when God calls, when God creates opportunities for us to speak for Him in small, insignificant things, in significant ways, then God gives us the ability to do the things that He has called us to do. As we've heard in the promises, there is nothing that is impossible for Him. He can mold us and shape us and use us. You know, when we're disagreeing with God, it's always good to have a plan B. And that's what Jeremiah had. First he said, I can't speak. And then he said, I'm too young. And at least Jeremiah tried that line with God. And it's believed that when Jeremiah received his call, he was just a teenager. Can you picture Jeremiah as a teenager? I can't talk. I'm too young. Surely it can't be me that you want to have do this thing, God. Surely it must be somebody else. Kind of reminds me of Mary, who was called to bear the Savior of the world, to raise the perfect child when she was a teenager. Imagine the moments of self-doubt as a mother, knowing that you're raising the Savior of the world. It reminds me of Esther, that she was also just a teen when she was called to become queen, to save her people, to lead them out of captivity. And of course, Ellen White was a teenager when she was asked to share a last day message to God's last day people. So just as ability is no barrier with God, neither is age. And just because you think, well, that counts me out, I'm safe, you know, I'm no longer a young person. We were reminded earlier in the year in our Sabbath school pamphlets that Abraham and Sarah couldn't use the excuse of being too old either when they were called to fulfill what God was calling them to do. So this is a challenge for each of us to consider. If God could use Jeremiah and Mary and Esther and Ellen White as teenagers, then we need to keep empowering and entrusting our young people with opportunities to serve, to get involved in mission, to lead out so that they are able to use their giftedness to bring honour and glory to God. Let's keep reading in this passage of Jeremiah chapter 1. Come to verse 7 with me. The Lord replied, "Don't say, 'I am too young,' for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you." Now, if I heard those words, I'd be getting a bit nervous. Why would God feel the need to tell me that I'm going to be protected? Maybe there's some challenges coming ahead. Anyway, we'll keep reading. "I, the Lord, have spoken." Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, "Look, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant." That's a huge message, isn't it? That's a huge responsibility that God put on the shoulders of this teenager, of this young man, to carry out. But some wonderful promises in there. God is calling us to go, to get involved in mission, to live and share out our faith. And then he assures us that when things get messy, when things get complicated, when things get hard, he will be with us. He knew that Jeremiah would need rescuing, and he gave him the promises ahead of time. Have you ever been in a situation where you're talking to someone, you're sharing your faith, or someone's just going through a difficult patch and you're giving them encouragement, and words come out of your mouth and you wonder, wow, where did that wisdom come from? That's not my words. And God has used you to speak words from Him into somebody else's life. To me, that's just so awe-inspiring and humbling at the same point, to know that God can use us to deliver messages of hope and encouragement to other people. I think of my friends Dale and Cheryl. I'll tell you their story just very briefly. Dale is a pastor in Tennessee. And at one stage, his story is about 20 years old now, and at one stage, Dale and Cheryl and their young family had ticked a box on their pastoral form saying that they were open to mission service. And they'd never thought anything more about it. It was one of those things, they filled out a form at one stage. And then one day out of the blue, they got a call from the general conference saying, "Is this Dale?" And he says, yes, this is me. We see that you've indicated you're open to serving in a mission capacity. Yeah, that's right. Well, we would love you to go to Mongolia and to lead the opening up of the work there, to be the first leader of the church in Mongolia. Look, we'll give you a week to think about it. We'll ring you back in exactly a week and give us your answer. He gets off the phone, and first thing he does is go to his atlas, because, you know, this is before the internet was prevalent, and wondering where in the world is Mongolia. Didn't even know where it was. So he and his wife Cheryl, they look it up on the map and they see it's this little landlocked country wedged between Russia and China. And, you know, the winters get down to about minus 40 degrees Celsius. And, quite a far-flung place, a long way from Tennessee. So they talked together and they prayed about it, and they had decided that they were going to say no. So anyway, a week goes by, the phone rings, and he picks up the phone and Cheryl rushes into the other room. Some of you remember we used to have two extensions in the home and you could both pick up them and hear the phone calls. So that's what was happening. And so the gentleman from the general conference says, "So you've had time to pray and think about it, do a bit of looking. What do you think?" And without knowing what he said, Dale says, "Yes, we will go." And the guy said, "Great, that's really wonderful. Praise God for that, and we'll be in touch with more details." He hangs up the phone, he looks at Cheryl and says, what did I say?" And she said, "You said yes." Huh. That wasn't the plan. So anyway, they talked about it, they prayed about it, and they were like, "What are we going to do now? We've said yes." In the end, they ended up going. And when they first arrived, there was one congregation and about 100 members in the whole country of Mongolia, and they stayed there, I think, about 5 or 6 years. And in that time, the church blossomed. And when they left, there was about 1,400 or 1,500 members and more than a dozen churches dotted around the nation. And back in 2004 and 2005, I led teams to Mongolia from Caboolture Church, where I was a pastor, and that was where we met Dale and Cheryl. And God blessed them amazingly, even though they didn't think they were going to go. You know, when we are a willing and available tool in God's hands, great things can be achieved. God never claims an easy path, but He promises the grace and the power needed to follow it. And we don't have to travel to Mongolia to serve God. We can do it right here in Wantirna. You know, even though Jeremiah was available, willing, and usable, he had great conflicts. Even though God was with Jeremiah and worked through him, his life was hard. It was difficult. It was challenging. He had a great conflict between his personality and what he knew that God wanted him to do. We know that Jeremiah was a warm-hearted, insensitive man. We get the impression that he was shy, that he was possibly an introvert. We certainly know that he was an emotional person. This is seen throughout the book of Jeremiah, that he mourns for the people that he loves. In chapter 9 and verse 1, he says, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." He is often referred to as the weeping prophet. He loved the people that God sent him to condemn. And maybe that's exactly why God called him, because of his compassion and his empathy, his willingness to identify with the people who were going through such a difficult time. Like any other human being, he had a need for fellowship, but the message that he shared often left him friendless. You know, sometimes standing for God can make you very unpopular. And that's very true in 2021, in our modern society. In many ways, as Christians, we continue to be marginalized and mocked. Mainstream media has very little tolerance and grace toward people of faith. And the irony is that governments are legislating more and more restrictions around how we live out our faith. At the very same time, more and more parents from the community are seeking out faith-based and Christian schools for their children because they like the values, they like the principles that we stand for. And so there seems to be this disconnect between the direction of society and what people in society are looking for. It can be very difficult to be a Christian and to stand for biblical teachings in the public square, but we are called to appropriately do it. We're called to do it in ways that honour God, that demonstrate God's character toward others, and that we are called to do it in our own personal lives, in our personal sphere of influence, as well as on a larger scale. And I guess the challenge is, as we live out our life for God, what picture of God are we portraying to those that we interact with? Do we present a picture of a loving God and a gracious God? Are we merciful? Are we kind? Do we build others up? Or do we give the impression sometimes that maybe we've been baptized in vinegar, that we're negative and that we're seeing glass half empty? I guess it's an opportunity for us each to consider, what is the picture of God that we're portraying as we live out our life? Some of the points that God asked Jeremiah to get across seem rather severe. In chapter 16, God asked him not to marry, just to communicate a message to the people of Judah. And maybe that's more merciful than what Hosea had to go through. Sometimes it's better to be alone than to be in a really difficult situation. Another time in chapter 13, God told Jeremiah to wear a linen loincloth without taking it off and washing it for an extended period of time. We don't know how long it was, but we know it was quite a while. I don't know who has been on a Pathfinder camp and you've worn the same clothes for 2 or 3 days, you know. Usually by the time you get home, the clothes can just about walk by themselves. It's not always that pleasant, but this was what Jeremiah was asked to do. And when he was allowed to take the loincloth off, he was told to go and bury it in the banks of the Euphrates River. So he walked from Jerusalem to the banks of the Euphrates River. He buried it. Then he walked back to Jerusalem. When he got back to Jerusalem, God said, go and dig it up, bring it back, and I want you to hold up your dirty underwear in front of the people of Judah and to tell them, this is what God thinks of you. You stink. You refuse to listen to me and you worship other gods. You are like this good-for-nothing loincloth. This was to symbolize the coming captivity in Babylon. To put this in perspective, Jerusalem's nearest point to the Euphrates River was 528 kilometers. So to live out this object lesson, Jeremiah had to walk 528 kilometers to the Euphrates River, 528 k's back, and then another 528 k's to the Euphrates and another over 2,100 kilometers just for this object lesson. That's a bit like walking from here to Mildura and back twice. Who's ready to go? Oh, actually, we can't go more than 15 k's at the moment, so we'll scratch that one. But he would have been pretty fit by the time he'd walked 2,000 kilometres, wouldn't he? I wonder how many k's he did a day. Was it 3 weeks? Would he have done 100 k's a day? I doubt it. Maybe it was longer. But it's a lot of time that Jeremiah walked just to make a point for God. Another bizarre event can be found in chapter 27 where the Lord says, you were to put a yoke on made out of wood and straps like a cow would wear or a bull pulling a plow. You were to carry that yoke around wherever you walk. And they were having the equivalent of a United Nations convention. And Jeremiah walks into this meeting of all the key leaders of the UN and tells them that unless they subject themselves to the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, they are going to die. What a popular message that would have been. Can you imagine somebody walking into the UN building in New York City wearing a yoke? You probably wouldn't get through the door. You could imagine the armed security guards would have taken you down before you even got through the door. And you'd probably be put in one of those nice padded cells because of what you're attempting to do. But could you imagine trying to do that today, going to a meeting of the G8 or the G20 or pick whatever gathering you like, and say that unless you subject yourself to such and such a dictator, you're all going to die. In the book Prophets and Kings, Ellen White says that the amazement of the assembled council of nations knew no bounds when Jeremiah, carrying the yoke of subjection around his neck, made known the will of God. You know, these things are only representative of what Jeremiah went through, all because he followed the call of God in his life. You can imagine his own people were against him. The church leaders were against him. The political leaders were against him. He would have been so isolated. The people who were most against him would have just been a matter of whose toes he was treading on the hardest at any given time, because he stepped on a lot of toes. He spent time in prison. He was placed in stocks. He was beaten. He was put down into a cistern where the Bible says that he sunk into the mud. A king managed to plead for him to be taken out of the mud before he starved to death. He wrote a book that another king ripped up and burned page by page. That would have been devastating, because it's not like he would have had a copy saved on Dropbox or in the cloud, or he wouldn't have been able to run off a number of photocopies and have some stored back at the office, so to speak. Once that book was burned, it was gone. How demoralizing would that be? He had to write it again, which is the one we now have in the scriptures. Again, in Prophets and Kings, it says that for 40 years, that's a long time, Jeremiah was to stand before the nation as a witness for truth and righteousness. In a time of unparalleled apostasy, he was to exemplify in life and character the worship of the only true God. And then I want you to hear this. It goes on and says, yet amid the general ruin into which the nation was rapidly passing, Jeremiah was often permitted to look beyond the distressing scenes of the present to the glorious prospects of the future. Let me share that again. It says, yet amid the general ruin into which the nation was rapidly passing, Jeremiah was often permitted to look beyond the distressing scenes of the present to the glorious prospects of the future. I just love that quote. It fills me with so much hope. It fills me with so much encouragement. When you think of everything that Jeremiah went through, the fact that God gave him the ability to step back from the intensity of his own situation, to lift his eyes a bit higher, and to find comfort in the promises of God. You know, whenever I'm facing what seems like an insurmountable task, an impossible decision, lacking wisdom in how to solve a problem, or just being completely sick and tired of being in lockdown and facing ongoing restrictions, I'm reminded of the prophet Jeremiah. Sometimes it's easy to get discouraged when we look at the situation around us. But when we lift our eyes a little higher and we focus on Jesus, He can sustain us. He can give us the strength that we need to keep being faithful to Him, to keep putting each foot in front of the other as we navigate through these very uncertain times of the COVID pandemic. And as we continue to be faithful to Him, like Jeremiah, we can receive comfort and inspiration as we look forward to the second coming of Jesus. You know, we are all called by God. We are all called to be His children. We are all given the Great Commission, the Gospel Commission, to share Jesus with the needy world, and to do so in the context of the three angels' messages. That's what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. So what has God placed in your heart? How can you and I live our lives to be others-focused rather than self-focused? How can we be a blessing to those around about us, to bring hope, to bring encouragement, to bring life to the people that we interact with? What is it that God has placed on your heart to do to advance His kingdom? We are called to surrender our lives to God and to be available to be used by Him. I pray that we will all be like Jeremiah, that as we faithfully serve God, as we fulfill the calling that He has placed on our hearts, that despite the challenges, despite the setbacks, despite whatever personal crises that we all might face, that like Jeremiah, you'll be able to get enough glimpses of the promises that God has in store for us, that He'll be able to sustain you, that He'll be able to give you courage, that He'll be able to give you hope to continue to serve and to live in a way that honors Him and glorifies Him. You know, as we continue to serve Him, I look forward to an eternity that when Jesus comes in the clouds again, He says, "Welcome, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for accepting the call. I knew you would." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you today for the faithfulness of Jeremiah. It's staggering, Lord, to see the things that he was called to do in your name. But we're so grateful for his faithfulness, for his obedience to the call, for his willingness to do whatever it took to honor you and to advance your kingdom, no matter the personal sacrifices that came along the way. Today, Lord, I want to pray for everyone who's listening to the live stream, who watches this message later on, whether part of Wantirna Church or just happening to come across this message, that we will all find peace and comfort and hope in knowing you, Jesus, experiencing the joy of salvation and looking forward to the promises that you have given us for the future. Father, I want to pray for the leaders of this church. I want to pray for the pastoral team. I especially want to pray for our young people, Lord. It's a challenging time to be a Christian young person, but Father, I pray that they will find the same courage that young Jeremiah did as a teenager, to be faithful to you despite the pressures that they face in their everyday life. And so, Lord, today we just want to commit ourselves to you, asking that you continue to use us as instruments in your service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.